The Doctrine of the World, Part 2. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the Doctrine of the World. We'll begin on your notes there on page 681. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. And we know that this is a technical theological term, which simply means that you confess any known sins in time. That's why you're in this body, and because we still sin while we're on this earth. And God will take you out of a state of carnality and put you into the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. We fulfill that command by staying in fellowship, which is the bottom circle. And just to remind ourselves, we have the cross here, and we have the top circle. Once you believe in Christ, you're entered into eternal security, the top circle, and you can never get out. Impossible. And the bottom circle, though, is the fellowship in time. So we put an FT here. Now, that circle you can get out, because every time you sin, you're out of the bottom circle, and you're in the cosmic system. In fact, you're in the world, the cosmos. How do you get back into here? You simply name any known sins that you can think of, and you confess those, which means no emotion. You simply name or cite the sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unknown sins, and he puts you back in the bottom circle. So all of our life, obviously, we're using this technique because every time we sin, a sin of the tongue, mental attitude sin, or an overt sin, we're out of fellowship. Never out of this top circle, but you can be out of this circle. In fact, we all are. So we spend a few moments in this Bible class giving everybody the opportunity in the privacy of their own priesthood to ponder that. And if you have any sin that you have not confessed, you simply name it and you're in fellowship and ready to learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you have provided to us. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen. Point eight, it's in the Doctrine of the World, is we have Christ as the Savior of the world, and he's reconciled the world to himself. And that's John 3:19-21. John 4:42, John 6:33, and many other passages. He's also called the light of the world in John 8:12, John 9:5, John 12:35-36, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, and many other passages. He's the light of the world because we are in darkness. Humans can figure out that there is a God, but they can't figure out the personality of God unless he reveals that to them. And anyone that's on positive volition, God has revealed his personality and the mechanics for how do you have union with your Creator, both in time and in eternity. And John 11:25-26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. And that Greek word is anastasis, which literally means to raise up from the dead in a new body. And of course, the new body looks like a human body, but it's far superior to the flesh and bones that we have right now. I am the resurrection and the life, Zoe. He is eternal life. He's life without end, and of course he's life without beginning. And then he says, he who believes, and that's us, that word is pisteo, in me. And that's how you're saved. It takes one speck of faith more than none at all. And we have the false doctrine today that you have to truly believe, or you have to have a heart belief or a head belief. In other words, you've got to have a certain amount of pisteo, or you're not saved. And that's very common in Christianity today. They reject the concept that it takes one speck of faith more than none at all because it's too easy. I guess that's what they think. I don't know. Because they want to be included in the salvation process. So they add such qualifiers as you must truly believe. And then, of course, if they see you doing some overt sin, well, they didn't truly believe because as soon as you truly believe, you have a life change. And if they don't see the life change, well, you didn't truly believe. And the life change they think they see, of course, is certain obvious overt sins. And in many cases, they may stop the obvious overt sins, but they engage full-blown into the sins of the tongue. And according to the doctrine of sin, the sins of the tongue are worse than the overt sins that they see. But they don't realize that. So anyway, he who believes, pisteo, in me, that's Jesus Christ, will live, zao, even if he dies, apothenesco. Now, why do we have even if he dies? Well, because of the doctrine of the rapture. There is a generation of Christians in the church age that will not suffer physical death. They will be translated in the twinkling of an eye from their physical body into the resurrection body, and they'll be caught up together with those that are dead in the Lord, so shall they ever be with the Lord. So that's just, even if he dies, refers to that. Because everyone's going to die, unless you're in the rapture generation. What is that generation? I can't tell you. Nobody can tell you. Could be your generation. It could be 15 generations from now. No one knows. The only thing we know is it hasn't occurred yet. And, of course, there's many scam artists that will try to tell you it's right around the corner, brother. And usually they have their hands out to sell you something at the same time they're trying to tell you this. And they confuse, of course, the end times. Their eyes get real big when they're at the end times. Well, all the end time prophecies they point to have nothing to do with the rapture. They have everything to do with the second coming. And those prophecies, of course, you don't have to worry about it because you won't be here. If you're a church-age believer, you won't be here for the second coming. Well, you'll be here for the second coming, but you won't be here for the tribulation. You'll come back with Christ at the second coming in a resurrection body. But you won't be here to experience all these end-time prophecies that will occur during the tribulation. Matthew's crammed with them, and they have nothing to do with the rapture whatsoever. So people cannot rightly divide the word of truth, and there you go. So even if he dies, is apothenesco. And everyone who lives and believes, pisteo, same word, in me, will never die, apothenesco. And here, apothenesco means of eternal death, to be subject to the misery, eternal misery of hell. So even if you have physical death, you'll never die this death. And then Christ said, do you believe this? That's a good question. If you get someone the gospel, as we indicated, you can ask them, what do you think about the gospel I just gave you? Never demand an answer. I want an answer. I just say, what do you think about it? Or you can say, do you believe what I've told you? Just throw them back in terms of a question. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, now all these things are from God. That word is theos, which is in the plural, who reconciled, katalasso. Reconciliation means, as you know, some of these TV shows have reconciliation. It's when you got two parties that are at odds with each other, and how do you bring them together? Well, who are the two parties that are at odds with each other? Perfect God and imperfect man. That's the reconciliation. That's the word kata. Kata means according to a norm or standard, and you have the compound word lasso, and we have the word that means katalasso, means to reconcile those who are at variance. God, perfect. Us, not perfect. And then he says, us to himself, and himself here, of course, refers to the Godhead. And then how are you going to do it? Through. The word is dia, by means of Christ. The word Christ here refers to his mission. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means Savior. It's just his mission. So we don't have the full name, Jesus Christ. And gave us, that's Paul and his traveling seminary team, the ministry, and that's diakonia, and that means of those who, by the command of God, proclaim and promote God among men. These are the pastor teachers. It's their job to teach Bible doctrine. So they have the ministry of reconciliation, katalage, namely, and they tell you what it is, that God was in Christ reconciling, katalasso, the world, cosmos, to himself. Now here the world means the world of unbelievers, which was you and I before we were saved. This is what the term means in this context. The world stands for the unbelieving world. So he's going to reconcile the unbelieving world to himself, not counting, logizomai, which means to reckon, to make an account of their trespasses, and that's paratoma, which means sins, against them. And he has committed, and that's tithemi, which means to set forth to us the word of reconciliation. Again, the same word, katalage. So, your sins are never mentioned again. Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, those that would reject him and those that would believe in him. The unbeliever is condemned not on the basis of sin, that would be double jeopardy. He's condemned on the basis of his works, his good works, not his bad works, his good works. Because at the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers only in Revelation chapter 20, gives you a very detailed description. It talks about the books are opened, and the book that they're condemned by is their good works. Because if you reject the work of Christ, which means you reject his plan of salvation, because if you accept Christ and his work on the cross, you receive God's righteousness. Now you're reconciled. If you reject it, then you've got to stand on the basis of your own righteousness. And that ain't going to cut it. Because your righteousness is minus R. And minus R cannot have fellowship with plus R. Plus R is God's righteousness. The math doesn't add up. Minus R plus R never equals plus R. Doesn't add up. John 3:19-21, one of my favorite passages in the Word. This is the judgment, krisis, which means this is the bottom line. And krisis means at a trial. That the light, phos, that's Jesus Christ, has come, erkomai, into the world, cosmos. This stands for the world of the unbelieving people in the world. And men, anthropos, this is a generic term for mankind, men and women. And loved. Now, agapao here is not used in the technical sense. Remember, sometimes that word is used in the technical sense to stand for impersonal love. It's a problem-solving device. Sometimes it's not. Here, it just means the general term of love. And here I've got it translated to be well-pleased with. Yes, they're well-pleased with. Well, what are they well-pleased with? The darkness, skotos. And that is night darkness. Not just closing the door and the light's coming through the blinds. It's night darkness. Dark, dark. Rather than the light, which is God. And then tells you why. Who in the world would like darkness rather than light? Unless you're trying to get some shut-eye. Otherwise, I mean, you're blind. In your normal modus operandi through life, you've got to have light to see stuff. And so, who would want darkness rather than the light? Well, it tells you. Well, not who, but why. Why would you choose that? It tells you the answer, comma. For their deeds, and that's the word ergon, which means your activities, your works, your production, were evil, poneros, of a bad nature. So your deeds, relative to, in God's eyes, are evil. But in your eyes, they're wonderful. You're very satisfied with your deeds. You're self-righteous. My deeds are wonderful. Look at all the peanut butter sandwiches I did. Look at all the things I did for the Lord. I stood out on the corner and handed out tracts, which are inaccurate. Because the tract said, you must truly believe or you're going to hell. Or what are you going to say about your sins? 99.9% of all tracts out there are heresy. They're not even accurate. But they stand out there and they embarrass themselves and hand it about to people and suffer good ridicule of, yeah, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering for your ego. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does, and that's proso, which means to practice. This is your normal life. Evil. That word is phoulos, which means worthlessness and wickedness. So it's beyond the evil that we have. They translate the word evil. They translate these two Greek words evil both times. But it means something different. The second time, phoulos means absolute worthlessness. It's worthless. It's not going to save you. It's not going to be a vehicle for your salvation. And of course, because it's worthless, it's wickedness. For everyone who does or practices worthlessness hates the light. And that's meseo, which means you detest it. It's not just, well, I can take it for a little while. You absolutely detest grace. You hate it, the light. And does not come to the light. You don't come to the light at all. Come to the light is positive volition. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. And that's elekgo, which means to refute, generally with shame. Your deeds will be exposed as worthlessness. Because no matter what your deeds are relative to perfection, they're worthlessness. So obviously nobody likes to be told they're worthless. I tell you that in this Bible class all the time. You're worthless. Most churches tell you you're wonderful. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. They tell you how wonderful you are. I tell you you're absolutely worthless. And that's the divine viewpoint. Well, doesn't it say God so loved the world? Ah, yes, it does. But that's the technical use of the term agape, which means all the integrity is in the subject, God. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. He is not well pleased with the world. In that sense, the word agape means well-pleased. Not well-pleased with the world. The world is evil. It's worthless. But see, God has this problem-solving device that he utilized because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believeth, pisteo, in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But see, if you cannot rightly divide the word of truth, you can't interpret that passage. And therefore, Jesus loves us. And all we have to do is just be nice people and let us in. He can't let you in without compromising his integrity. And he cannot do that. We studied the Trinity before. So these people, of course, they think their deeds are great. And of course, if they go, their deeds will be exposed as worthlessness. And then it talks about us. But he who practices poieo, which means to produce. So we produce things. The truth, aletheia, and that word stands for Bible doctrine. It generally means in the Greek, if you look it up, it just says what is true in any matter under consideration. This is absolute intrinsic truth. Intrinsic truth means it's true everywhere you go. It's like gold has intrinsic value. If it's in the nose of a cannibal in Africa, or if it's in your pocket, it has the same value, whatever the troy ounce is. Doesn't matter. And then it says the truth comes to the light. We love the light, which is divine truth, so that his deeds, it's the same word, right? Same word. The deeds of the unbeliever and our deeds, same word, ergon, may be manifested, finer, uh-oh. Remember, if you got two O's, it's uh-oh. As having been wrought ergodzomai in God. We produce divine good. Our work produces divine good. Every second that you're in the Bible bottom circle, you're producing divine good no matter what you're doing. You could be watching a TV program and you're producing divine good the whole time. And of course, when you learn Bible doctrine, you get the bonus points because now you're producing plus divine good because you're learning the mind of Christ. So when you log time here, it's producing divine good. It's rewardable. But the big rewards are coming when you study Bible doctrine and you are practicing. You're producing the truth. You're reflecting the light. You've seen that in the Bible many times. We reflect the light. We take in the light and we reflect the light. And we love the light. And we have no illusions about ourselves. We know we're no good. But we don't concentrate on ourselves. And that's most of psychiatry today. If you go to university, they teach you about the self, the self, the self. It's all about you. It's all about you, and you must get in touch with yourself. What the hell is that? Yourself is worthless. Why do you want to get in touch with worthlessness? Get in touch with God. He's perfect, not you. And when you put divine viewpoint into you, then you can get in touch with that. But see, that's arrogance when you're concentrating on me, 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 the me generation, the me two, me three, me whatever it is, all a bunch of nonsense. I suggest that these people, they get a job. They got way too much time on their hands to worry about, oh, life's been tough to me. Sister, get in line. Life's tough to everybody. You name your toughness and I'll give you some tough knocks I've had to. So what? Get over it. It's irrelevant. You have a very short period of time on this earth. You're going to spend your whole time trying to do self-actualization. It's nonsense. If I was a psychiatrist, I would have the same spill to everybody that came in for psychological help. There are some people that need drugs. So X number of them, I'd put them on heavy medication. And drugs are a marvelous thing. But to the rest of them, I'd say, get a damn job. And then I'd charge them $400. Oh, I just say it. I'd have a recording of my voice. Get a job, get a job, get a job for an hour. And then that's $400. And there's your solution. That's the best advice you can get. But, of course, in a degenerate generation, people got to go to the psychologist to tell me how I'm screwed up. Well, just come to Bible class. I'll tell you you're screwed up, and I'll give you the solution. Number 9, John 16:11-33. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And the world here, of course, stands for sin and spiritual death. That's what the world is all about. The world can offer you sin and spiritual death, so that believers may also overcome it as part of the Christian way of life. 1 John 4:4, and then 1 John 5:4-5. Christ overcame the world. We overcome the world. We're in union with Christ. 1 John 4:4. Now, every believer has overcome the world, even the worst loser believer that hates Bible doctrine. Because believers hate the light also. They hate it. That's why they don't come to Bible class. They hate Bible doctrine. They're in the cosmos all their Christian life. They'll be in heaven. Because if they made a decision at some age to believe in Christ, they're in. And they'll be losers for all eternity. They'll have a resurrection body. And that's about all they have to show for their worthless life. Because they imitated the unbeliever their entire life. And I'm not talking about drinking and running and chasing wild women. I'm talking about legalism and self-righteousness. And that's all they did. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, technon. Little children is a term that John used all the time. Sometimes he used it as a term of endearment, and sometimes he used it as a term of ridicule. Paul, for example, in 2 Timothy, he didn't call his prized student Timothy weos, which means son. He called him technon, indicating that Timothy hadn't quite gotten to maturity yet for a variety of reasons. But here it's used as a term of endearment. You are from God, little children, and have overcome nikao, which means to conquer them. Because greater, megas, is he who is in you. And that's all members, all Christians have the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the indwelling. You can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can lose fellowship with God and fellowship with Jesus Christ. But you can't lose the indwelling. So greater is he that is in you than he, and that's Satan in the cosmic system, who is in the cosmos. That's a wonderful verse to remember. They can't do anything to you. Nothing. Unless you allow them to do something to you. John 16:11. And concerning peri judgment, krisis, because the ruler of this world, remember Satan is the ruler of the world, has been judged, krino. Satan's already been judged. We studied Satanology, or the angelic conflict before. In Matthew, it says that there's a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels called the lake of fire. He's already been sentenced. He's been judged and sentenced, but he appealed the sentence. And so we're in the angelic appellate stage of the angelic conflict. That's all. The appeal is still going on. Oh, but it's been thousands of years. So, might be more thousands of years. I have no idea how long the appeal is going to go on. Look at our decadent society. You can sentence someone to murder with a jury in a federal system, and dude, they're not going to be killed for years. You'll die of old age waiting for them to be executed. In many cases, it's 15 years later. Now, where's justice in that? But I'm not speaking in terms of justice. I'm just talking about, you know, the appellate process sometimes works slowly. Slowly. And because we have a decadent appellate system that coddles criminals. If we had a criminal justice system that worked efficiently, no one should have an appeal that lasted longer than a year. It's inexcusable. A year at most. And then we execute them. Oh, but you got the wrong guy. Oh, well. So what? You got the wrong guy. And that might happen one of these days. I'm not impressed. There's no system that's ever perfect. There's no system that's ever perfect. We do the best we can. We'll try harder next time. But that's just the way it goes. It's life. Now, I agree we should work, you know, to try to make an appellate system that's efficient and have a criminal justice system that gets the guilty and not the innocent. I'm all for that. But I'm not going to sacrifice justice on the altar of expediency and coddling people, because that's just the way it goes. It's life. For example, cars. I'm all for having stronger, better automobiles and better things on the roads, but we're still going to pop 3,000 people a year in Texas on the roads are going to die. That's just the way it is. Life is dangerous. As I've often said, there's fast cars, redheads. It's a dangerous place out there. You just have to deal with it. Some people are naturally redheads, and some people dye their hair red. Okay, number 10. Believers must not love the human demonic viewpoint, which is the cosmos, the world. 1 John 2:15 to 16, John 12:1 to 2, and the doctrine of good and evil. The doctrine of good and evil is a genius of Satan. That's where it came from. Romans 12:1 to 2. Therefore, this is Paul, urge you, brethren, by the mercies. The word mercy means grace in action. Every time you see the word mercy, elios, it simply means grace being activated. God had mercy on us. His plan is grace, and he activated it towards the world. By the mercies of God, to present your body, soma. Now, how do you present your bodies? Now, some nut jobs will say, well, you got to quit smoking, brother. And you got to quit taking drugs. And I think it's a good idea not to shoot up with heroin. I think it's a great idea probably not to inhale wacky tobacco or cigarettes or not to get drunk. I'm all for those things. But this is not what this passage means. We are in a body right now, a soma, right? Right, we're in a body. And it's going to last you, you know, all things being equal, you know, 80 years, 75 years, whatever it is. And so while you're in the body, which we call phase two, you're expected to do things. You're expected to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, this has nothing to do with exercise or taking vitamins or drinking health water or doing all these other things. You know, if you exercise regularly and take a lot of vitamins and do all these things, that just means you're going to die healthy. Now, if you smoke, you see some of these opiate, what's the secret to your long life, 114? Well, I took a shot of Jack Daniels every day and had three smokes a day. Or one lady was really funny. She said, I have a six-pack of Dr. Pepper every day for the last 50 years. Now, Dr. Pepper would love to have her on TV, I'm sure. But, yeah, I agree you can do healthy things maybe to have a healthy life and then die, as opposed to have an unhealthy life and then die. But if you're a believer, you're not going to die until your time is up. It's just the way it is. Everybody's got different DNA. It's irrelevant. Some of the most beautiful people I've seen, the world would not consider attractive. And yet their soul just emanated Bible doctrine. And you didn't even notice what they looked like they had, you know, these gigantic moles on their noses and everything. And just, you just kind of ignored that and said, you know, wow, that's a beautiful person. And God, of course, looked at the soul. And even if you're blessed with pulchritude, it's kind of bad because when you go down the tubes at 40 and 50, they go nuts. They go absolutely nuts. And you've seen some of these women on Hollywood. And you see them, they get so much cosmetic surgery, it looks like Donald Duck. And, you know, what the hell's going on? That's because they can't take it. And so they were, you know, praised for their beauty in their 20s and 30s, and then it all went to hell. And they just close the door and never even go outside or wear huge sunglasses. It's actually a curse, in a way. If you have no Bible doctrine, everything's a curse. Everything's a curse. So your bodies are supposed to be presented a living and holy sacrifice. Holy means to be separated from. And the sacrifice, of course, is what's well-pleasing to God. Well, what is well-pleasing to God? In terms of your body, he gives you X amount of time. So we've done this before. The point X is when you're born. Point Y is when you're born again. And point Z is when you kick the bucket. Now, I drew a 45-degree angle from Y to Z because God expects you to go up, up, up from your point where you're saved to this point where you die. When you die, he has a plan for your life. And that plan is for you to reach maturity. That's it. That's what the Bible says. And you reach maturity by exposing yourself to accurate Bible teaching and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you rebound and study, you'll get to Z because God wants you to get to Z. Sadly, most Christians do not get to Z at all. Their Z is down here. And I've drawn a line that goes down, 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 down. They're going to die too. And they will have no rewards. They'll be saved, but they'll have no rewards. And so that's the purpose. That's how you present your bodies while you're alive. Because when you're dead, game over. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances. There's no, well, can I do a crash course now that I'm in heaven? Sorry. And it says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, spiritual service of worship. So just in case people distort the verse about the body thing, it's your spiritual service of worship. So if you want to take a drink every day and, you know, whatever you want to do, and that's fine. That's none of my business how you conduct yourself or how you don't conduct yourself. And do not be conformed. And that is the word skuchimazo, which means to identify with. Do not identify to this world. And then the world is ion, which means a system of time. Now, why did they use cosmos here? Well, the Holy Spirit wanted to use aeon or ion. Why? Well, we know why. I just told you why. You only got so much time. So he's reemphasizing the point that your time clock is short. Even if you live for another 60 years, that's not long. Just like that. Game over. But be transformed. On the other hand, don't be conformed to this world in this time phase God gave you in this body. But be transformed. Metamorpho. We have a whole doctrine on metamorphosis. And then how do you be transformed? By the renewing. Anakaimosis, which means a complete change of your mind. Nous. Well, that's how you do it. You change your mind. You put in, you take out the cosmos thinking, good and evil, and you put in divine thinking. So that you may prove, dokimatsu, which means to test, to examine, to prove, what is the will, thelema, and that means what one determines, of God. What's God's will for your life? What tells you right here? Change your freaking mind. Turn your back on the cosmos and take in my mind. Of God, that which is good, agathos, which means divine good, good of intrinsic value, and acceptable, eurystros, which means well-pleasing and perfect, teleios. So it's amazing, these Bible thumpers, they never read past present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's all they know. But dude, read the rest of it. It tells you what it means. And they want to get you on the health kick. Or whatever it is. Basically, they just want to run your life for you. You know? They want to tell you what to do. You're not getting enough sleep. You're drinking too much. You're smoking too much. Or whatever it is. Number 11. Satan's rule of the earth will end at the second advent of Jesus Christ. But believers will go on and on and on. 1 John 2:17, John 12:31. Now, Satan gets one more opportunity. Satan has three falls, right? First fall occurred before human history, when he was perfect in sin. The second fall will be when he's kicked out of heaven for good. He commutes right now. That'll be the middle of the tribulation. And the third fall is when he's going to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So here, the second advent is his... he will be experiencing at the second advent... he's kicked out of heaven. The third fall will be when he's chained up. I'm sorry. And the fourth fall is the lake of fire. So he has actually four falls. One is when he sinned against God. That's right. I'm sorry, my brain. So one's when he sinned against God. Two is the middle of the tribulation. That's the second fall, when he's kicked out of heaven onto the earth. Three will be at the second coming. He's chained up in the abyss for 1,000 years. And four. There's four falls. And the fourth is going to be the lake of fire, when he's cast into the lake of fire. So we have Operation Footstool and the Doctrine of Dispensations. John 12:31. Now the judgment krisis, which means a decision given concerning anything, is upon this world, cosmos. Now the ruler, archon of this world, cosmos, which is Satan, will be cast out, ekbalo. So Satan will be deprived of the power and influence he exercises in the world. And that will occur, of course, at the third fall. And that is when he's locked up into the abyss at the second coming. He's released, remember, at the end of the millennium, and he'll gather a gigantic army to march on Jerusalem. That will be put down with fire. 1 John 2:17, the world, cosmos, is passing away. The world is passing away, and also its lust. And that is the word alazonia, which means empty braggart talk. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who does the will of God wills forever. Okay, so what is the will of God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You live forever. Two, and of course, the believer that's positive to doctrine, he will live forever and he'll have additional rewards as well. 12. The Bible as the Word of God abides forever and is designed to defeat Satan's angelic conflict. 1 Peter 1, 23-25, 1 John 2:14, 1 Corinthians 1:20, 1 Corinthians 3:19. The Word of God lives forever. 12. The believer's mental attitude is the key to overcoming the world. What you think is what you are. If you think Bible doctrine, then you are Bible doctrine. And that is, of course, many passages. Proverbs 23:7, Philippians 2:5. Philippians 4:7, 2 Timothy 1:7, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 2 Corinthians 5:1, 2 Corinthians 5:6, 2 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 10:4 to 5, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. You must think the thoughts of God. You must have the mind of Christ. You must metamorphose. You must change your thoughts, turn your back on the world, and take in God's thoughts. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And the spirit here means your general overall theme. It's not the human spirit. It's the spirit. You know that word has several meanings. Here it's the spirit of timidity. And that's delia, which means cowardness or filthiness, but of power, dunamis, and love, agape. This is used in a technical sense, impersonal love. Impersonal love. This is a primary problem-solving device, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's where it's used here. This is your gigantic double-edged sword to deal with life, impersonal love. And discipline. And that's sophronismos, which means self-control. Control the old sin nature. Number 14, reversionism is equivalent to friendship with the world. James 4:4. It is not what the believer does that makes him worldly. You've heard this. You're doing worldly things. Smoking a cigar, that's worldly. Or, you know, girls, you're going to the beach where the boys go. This is no longer in our society, but back in the day, girls and boys couldn't swim together. And they couldn't go to the movies. Oh, yeah, we can't go to movies. It's worldly. Can't wear lipstick. Worldly. There's some, you know, denominations where women, you know, they don't wear any makeup at all. And, you know, they I don't know, some people don't even take baths because it's worldly. I don't know. But all sorts of weird things they do worldly. They dress up, you know, in these robes and go on pilgrimages and eat turnips because they're, you know, they're being spiritual. So it says, where was I? For God has not given a spirit of timidity and love, but of power, dunamis, and love. The power, of course, is the divine dynasphere. The power is Bible doctrine. It frees you from the world. You know how to deal with this world. And discipline, which is, again, self-control. Point 14, reversionism is equivalent to friendship with the world, as I indicated. It is not what the believer does that makes him worldly. It is what he thinks. And of course, I rewind the tape on myself there. But it's what you think is what you are. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know? Now, who's the adulteresses? Well, we are. We are adulteresses when we turned against Bible doctrine. This marriage thing is used throughout the Bible. We saw it in the Old Testament. The woman is who we are. Because women are responders. They're designed. They're wired to respond in marriage to their husband. And my nod to the women's lib movement, because it's not biblical. Now, if you don't want to respond to your husband, don't get married. And then you don't have to respond to any man. You deal with them as a fellow human. And you tell them to go to blazes, and you can have them in your employee. You can be the employer. They can be the employee. Sure, that's what the Bible says. But if you get married, ladies, your authority is now your husband. And if that rubs you the wrong way, then that's fine. And I pity the man that marries you. And I pity you. Because you will never be happy if you can run that person and tell them everything to do. You'll be longing for, you know, Rodrigo in some of these dime novels that women read. Instead, you got Herman the Mouse. Well, how'd you get Herman the Mouse? You made him a mouse. Yes, dear. You turned him into a mouse. So you got exactly what you wanted, and you dream of Rodrigo. So women are designed to respond to their husband. That's just the way God set it up. I didn't write it, and I didn't. But I'm damned if I'm going to feed you a nice story, ladies, so you can feel good about women's rights. I know what the Bible says. And so many times, we as believers are to respond to God, male and female. When we don't respond to God, we're said to be in adultery. We're stepping out on the Lord. We're having fornication with the world. That's what we're doing. We're not responding to God. We're getting a cheap substitute. And we're not designed to run on cheap substitutes. We're designed to run on premium gasoline, which is Bible doctrine. And yet when you try to run on what the world offers you, that jalopy is going to break down, dude. You're going to die the sin unto death. And then, of course, we have another problem, ladies. If I was a woman in today's society, you've got a big problem. Where are you going to find a man that's a man? Because our culture right now is telling men that you're worthless. and you dare not say anything to a lady because that's sexist, brother. So where are you going to find a man that's really a man? Good luck with that. Well, see, the grace of God, he's already hooked you up. Because if you think you're going to find it on your own, you're not. God the Father has designed a person for you, and he'll drop it right in your lap in his timing. Now, do normal things. I mean, do go out and date. Do go out and do the websites or whatever they are. You know, you can troll through those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But you should be discerning. But if you think you're going to find it on your own, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. Ain't going to happen. A, how many positive members of the opposite sex are there in the United States? And that number gets real small. And then how many of that number are eligible for marriage? That number gets real small. And how many of them are in the San Antonio, Texas area? That number gets real small. And they get smaller and smaller and smaller. So the probability is, of course, God, with God, nothing's impossible. And he'll hook you up in his own time, because the general principle is there's somebody out there for you, unless you're in that special circumstance where you're going to be celibate. And there are a few cases like Paul, but generally, no, there's some person out there for you, and God will give it to you in his own timing. And so when you find that person, don't think it was all you. It wasn't you. It was God. But be patient. Wait on the Lord. Many people just are not patient for anything. For your promotions, your success, or just do what you're supposed to do, and God will promote you if you're supposed to be promoted. But if you're not supposed to be promoted and you get promoted, you'll be miserable. So do you really want that promotion? Yes and no. You want it in God's timing. So it says, you adulteresses, do you not know? And that's hinika, which means on account of all the doctrine I've taught you people, that friendship, philia, with the world, cosmos, is hostility toward God. And that word is phileo, is a derivative of phileo, which means a love for the world, a super love for the world. If you love the world, and which is defined in the doctrine of good and evil, you hate God, and you're in hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy, ekthros, and that's opposing God in the mind of God. Number 15, as long as Satan is the ruler of the world, believers are strangers of the world and citizens of heaven. Psalm 119:19, John 17:14-16. Psalm 119:19 says, I am a stranger in the earth, eretas. Do not hide your commandments from me. In other words, he said, look, I have nothing to do with this world. I want Bible doctrine. I acknowledge I don't want the commandments of the world. I want your mind. John 17:14-16, I, Jesus Christ, have given them your word, logos, which is Bible doctrine. What did Christ do for 3 years when he did his public ministry? He taught Bible doctrine. He didn't heal everybody. He healed thousands. He healed unbelievers and believers. Most of the people he healed did not believe in him and would not believe in him. They believed in the healing. They're very happy. And they might have lived another 44 years and then died and went to hell. But he didn't heal everybody. It wasn't his mission to heal everybody. His mission was not to alleviate human suffering or to have the up with this movement or down with that movement or free all the slaves. No, not at all. His movement was to provide Bible doctrine. I, Jesus Christ, has given them your word, and the world, cosmos, has hated, meseo, which means to pursue with hate, them, because they are not of the world, cosmos. We're not of the world. The world will hate you. Don't think that you come to Bible class and now everybody's going to like you. They won't. They will hate you. Even as I am not of the world, this is Jesus speaking, the cosmos, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, cosmos. This is God praying to God the Father. I don't ask you to remove all believers off the world. Because once you're saved, you have eternal security. Why doesn't he just take us off now? Because he wants us to glorify him in your body in the world. He wants to demonstrate his power in Satan's kingdom, that you can reach maturity. And he wants to bless you with blessings beyond your imagination. He has several designs. One, I want to make you a mature believer. Two, I want to demonstrate to Satan that grace is more powerful than anything in the known or unknown universe. So, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. That's us. But to keep them from the evil, poneros, one. The evil one, of course, is Satan's cosmic system. Christ makes intercession for us all the time. They, believers, are not of the world, cosmos, even as I am not of the world, cosmos. You're not a citizen of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have an obligation as a United States citizen to do your duty. Join the military, join law enforcement, you know, pick up trash, be a great citizen, pay your taxes, be patriotic, be a flag waver. I'm all those things. But I'm not of this world. My greater allegiance is to God's kingdom, not to the United States of America, these United States of America. I am very proud of my cultural heritage, and these days I'm told it's evil, and there's nothing worthwhile about it. Well, I give them half the peace sign. But I don't pledge allegiance to my cultural heritage. That's not per first. But I don't turn my back on it. I don't turn my back on my country or my flag and my duty as a citizen. The Bible commands us to be model citizens of the nation in which we reside and to do our duty. But we are not citizens of this country. Our primary allegiance is to God and to Bible doctrine. So a lot of people misread these commands. Well, I'm not a citizen of the world. I'm not going to pay taxes. I'm not going to join the military. I'm not going to pick up trash out here after Oyster Bay. Hell with that. No, you're commanded to be a good citizen because people are watching you. Oh, that's what Christians are? They're unpatriotic. They're cowards and yellow bellies. I don't want nothing to do with Christianity. It's the witness of the life. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding your doctrines. We know that the doctrine of the world is critical because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We know that you are in us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that Satan rules this world, and we understand that our obligation to this country is fixed. But we also understand that we are not here to whitewash the devil's world, but to do your will, and that is to change our mind and to take in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis to reach spiritual maturity and glorify you. Challenge us while we're in this body to move forward to this goal. In Christ's name, amen.